I want to reinforce an announcement that was made earlier, and that is the potluck right after the church service is open to everyone. It's not limited to members. If you're here and you say, I didn't know that we were having a potluck, then come on back anyway. There'll be plenty of food, I'm sure. If you're saying, no, my mama told me I could never go if I didn't take something, go get a bag of chips and bring them back and join us that way. But we'd love to have you, and we'd love to have the fellowship time with you. This morning, we are following up in essence of the sermon that I preached last Sunday morning relative to producing fruit for the glory of the kingdom of God. And God has an expectation for those that are redeemed that they would bear fruit to his honor and to his glory. Not only does he have that expectation, but the reality is one day we will be examined according to our works, what kind of fruit we have borne within our lives. And so this is something that is in one sense academic, but far more than being academic, it is something that is valuable for us to be reminded of as members of the body of Christ, that God does look upon his people as being fruit bearers. And as fruit bearers, he has made provision. One of the passages that I find encouraging is found in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, beginning with verse 12. Each year as I get a bit older, this passage takes on greater meaning. It says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Listen to this verse. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. The next part, it says, they shall be fat and flourishing. That is intended to mean very, very prosperous and successful in the work of God. Some of us may look like we're fat and flourishing in other ways, but that's what it's intended to mean. That in other words, even in old age, we are still expected and privileged and empowered to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. Verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. As we look at the testimony of the saints of the Old Testament, and many of them as they went on in their years and continued to be available to serve God, we sometimes wonder when somebody's 120 years old or when someone's 85 and they said, give me the mountains and I'll take the giants on, which is what Caleb said that he was willing to do. It fits into the instruction that is within the scripture that God does plan and hope on his people to continue bearing fruit throughout their lives. As we think in terms of that, the reality is we're talking about spiritual fruit, and without being born again, without abiding in Christ and Christ abiding within us, we will not bear fruit. Because John 15:5 says, Jesus says, without me you can do what? Nothing. You can do nothing. And his expectation is that we would do something, and that we would do that something to the glory of God. Let me clarify something here as I'm saying this. Yes, we just had the inauguration of the individuals, installation of officers, and so I don't want you to get the idea that this message is only for them. This message is for everyone in the fellowship. This message is for every believer. And often when we talk about fruit, we go to a passage in Galatians chapter 5, and turn there to chapter 5 and beginning with verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is, and then nine items are listed. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, Paul is teaching in the book of Galatians about the issue of what was going on as individuals who were professing Christians were being attacked in one sense by what we call the Judaizers, or those who were trying to say to a Christian, it's good enough for you to be saved to a point, but then you also must become a Jew. In other words, you must be circumcised, you must keep the feast days, you must keep the dietary restrictions, you must follow all of that. And Paul rebukes that notion that you have to keep the law in order to be a good Christian. He is saying that we are saved by grace through faith, but in that process of being saved by grace through faith, we also now have a responsibility and a privilege and an enabling, and that enabling is that we can glorify God by the fruit that we bear. Now, there are two kinds of fruit that are discussed in chapter 5, and I'm not taking the time to elaborate on those, but one side or one kind is the fruit of the flesh. And it says the fruit of the flesh leads to death. What should be manifest in our life is the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes we maybe struggle just a little bit when it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and we think it should be are, because it lists 9 different fruit there. But the message I want you to get is this. The test and the testimony of the fruit of the Spirit is that it will have the character of these 9 items that are there. It will demonstrate love. It will demonstrate joy. It will demonstrate peace. It will demonstrate long-suffering. It will demonstrate gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That is the kind of fruit that we will be producing in our life when we are abiding in Christ. He's abiding in us, and His Spirit is working in our life. We will be putting forth fruit that is like that, okay? Now, ladies, if you go buy some perfume, what's the first thing you do before you buy perfume? Connie?
Smell it.
She looks at the price first. That's good. Then you smell it, okay? All right, why do you smell it? All right, you're testing it to see, do I want to smell like that or not? Okay? Now, here's what I want you to think of. As we talk about the fruit that believers are to produce within their life, they will have an aroma, okay? That aroma will be reflecting these 9 items that we have just read. And if it's not reflecting that, we need to really start asking ourselves the question, am I doing this thing in the flesh or am I doing this thing in the Spirit? And every one of us, including your preacher, every one of us is capable of doing stuff, doing things, but we are not doing them in a relationship of abiding with Him and Him abiding with us and us doing it in the power of the Spirit. We're going through the motions. How many know what I mean by going through the motions? We go through the motions. We do what we do. It's a duty that we are performing. And somebody's got to do it. And if I don't do it, nobody will do it. And I'm the most spiritual one of the whole crowd because I'm doing it. Friends, that just failed the test. Amen? So we must continue to examine ourselves as we serve God, not just in an elected position or a serving position within the church, but in all aspects of our life. What is the aroma that we give out? How many know who Pepe Le Pew is? If that's your aroma, you stink. Amen? That's not the aroma that we are privileged to have in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we consider, there are different things that are spoken of in Scripture regarding to fruit and what fruit should look like in the life of a believer. And there in your outline, you'll see under Roman number 2, the first thing is the fruit of repentance. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist is preaching and he declares, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. Now, what does fruit meet for repentance mean? It means fruit that demonstrates or illustrates that repentance is really in your life. Now, there were some individuals that asked John the Baptist, what's that going to look like? And he told them specifically what that was going to look like. In other words, you don't steal, you don't take advantage, you are willing to do your job faithfully. And he goes on how you in a position, whether you're a Roman soldier or whatever your role is, that you would live a life that is demonstrating of repentance or demonstrating a right relationship with God. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say further here, and that is this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's my conviction, and I think Scripture bears this out, that throughout your spiritual life, until the Lord takes you home, there should still be an evidence of fruit meet for repentance. Let me say it another way. If you are in God's Word, if you are in fellowship with God, you're in prayer, if you're gathering together with other believers and spending time, and if you are serious about wanting to grow with God, here's what will happen. As you grow, moving from taking milk to eating meat, as you grow and mature, God will show you some things in your life that when you first got saved, you didn't have a problem with it. It may be a thought, it may be an action, it may be a habit, whatever it might be. When you were first saved, you could do that and there wasn't any problem. But as you grew, all of a sudden God says, that's not appropriate for you to do anymore in your life. And as he convicts you of that within your life, then there is a fruit of repentance that should be demonstrated right there. And that fruit of repentance is, I repent. Lord, I'm going to stop doing that. Or maybe it's the other way around. I'm going to start doing such and such. And one of the things that should happen within our life as we grow as believers is that we ought to demonstrate the fruit of repentance. Now listen to me very carefully, and I say this tenderly, please, okay? And that is, if we can go a year or two or 3 years and nowhere in that time is there conviction that is drawing us to repent of something and change to become more like Christ, I wonder what's going on in our life. Because if I don't have any need to change, I ought to be in heaven instead of here. I must be perfect. You hear what I'm saying? So if I'm really serious, make me like Christ, then when God says something to me, he shows me something in my life, then all of a sudden I have to repent of that thing, whatever it might be. And it can be an action. It can be an attitude. It can be any number of things. It can be sins of omission as well as sins of commission. What you omit as well as what you do. And so in our lives, there ought to be regularly a fruit of repentance. That's why reading through the Bible is such a good thing. How many of you last year, and you don't have to raise your hand, but as you read through the Bible last year, you found some passages that called you to repentance. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? That's the way it ought to be within our life, because God is trying to produce within us the character of Christ so that we might reflect the image of Christ into a world. And when the world sees Christians, in fact, being different, demonstrating a life that's different from the world's life, the non-believer's life, then is when they can begin to say, you know, there must be something about that Christianity that I'm needing desperately within my life. Secondly, the fruit of a God-honoring testimony. The fruit of a God-honoring testimony. Proverbs 12:14 says this, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. Now it says a man shall be satisfied by the fruit of his mouth. In other words, by what he says, and recompense by the work of his hands. And what should be also the testimony of a believer is what he says and what he does ought to be a manifestation of fruit or evidence that God is living within him. It is really his character. It is his reputation. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. The testimony that we ought to have should be that people are saying, his word and his works give testimony that he knows the Lord, and the Lord is working in his life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it is kind of a completion of thoughts that begin in verse 3, where it talks about that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And then it says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through Christ Jesus. There's a sequence that is there. And the testimony that Paul is pointing to in Romans 5 is how we ought to be living out the testimony with our life that says when trials and tribulation come, we are actually profiting from it. And in that profit, what comes out is that we have a good witness, a good testimony. People in the community see what we've gone through, and they say, Christianity has something to offer. Or they say, if that were me, I don't think I could have handled that. And the further application is, they may come up to you and say, how did you handle that trial? And that's your opportunity to give an answer of the reason of the hope that's within you. That I didn't do it. That was God in me. That was God's strength. That's God's enabling to me to be able to bear, as it were, a testimony unto his glory. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 27, and as I read this verse, understand that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. So it has an application, as it were, for a congregation, a group of people, but it can also have an individual application as well. He says, only let your conversation, which literally means your behavior, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Make it look like it is what the gospel is about. And that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, your interaction with one another, that you stand fast as believers in one body, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, it's a reflection that let others look at the church and see the church be the testimony of what Christ's bride looks like, what believers are really to reflect. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 2, Paul, as he writes to the believers at Thessalonica, says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. Now listen, we're talking here about a God-honoring testimony. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election, God's choosing of you to be his own. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know that what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us of the Lord, having received the word, the gospel, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul is commending these believers in that the entering in of the gospel to them changed them. And there was fruit manifest in their life, and it was the fruit of a godly testimony or an evidence that the gospel had entered into them. And Paul is saying, and so when I go to other places, they've already heard the gospel. And they've heard it out of your lives and out of the interaction of what you've done. In 2 Thessalonians, he kind of repeats it again in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as it appropriate, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul was pleased to report to other churches about the witness of the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica. And he does that with the other churches, and when necessary, then he does rebuke and admonish and instruct to help get them back into the faithful production of fruit that they need to have. James 1, verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The fruit of a God-honoring testimony. Someone has said, if you are on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? if your neighbors, if your community were brought in to be witnesses, would there be enough evidence to convict you? We should have the fruit of a God-honoring testimony. Thirdly, we ought to have fruit unto holiness. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. There was no righteous fruit in you. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. The message Paul is giving here is the fruit that comes out of a life of a believer should be a fruit unto holiness. As you live right with God, it should be manifesting a testimony of holiness. You might ask the question, what does holiness look like? It looks like the character of God. Looks like the character of God. That is part of where we can go back to where we started with the fruit of repentance. If we recognize there's something in our life that's unholy, then we repent of it. We turn to God and we ask Him to build within us the change in character that is going to now produce the fruit that will be unto holiness that others will be able to see. Look to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit unto holiness, the character qualities that are listed there, it is pure and peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. It's without hypocrisy. It's without prejudice or partiality. That's the fruit of holiness that we need to be demonstrating in our life to the glory of God. There is also another fruit, and it's the fruit of contentment. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you are content? You say, I would be if. Anytime we say, I would be if, what are we just saying? I'm not content. I would be content if this, if this, if this, if this, if this. As we think about contentment as being fruit within our life, if there is not fruit of contentment, what kind of fruit is manifest in my life? Discontentment. Discontentment. What kind of evidence will demonstrate my discontentment? All right, complaining, covetousness. What else? Sorrow. Oh, I'm so sad. I'd just be happy if only. Okay. All of things like that go together. Look with me to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin with verse 10. Paul writes, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but yet lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Paul says, I have learned to be content. Let me ask you, what school did he go to learn how to be content? The school of hard knocks, the school of reality, the school in which he says there, I have been in places where I had superabundance, had more than enough, but I was also in situations where I was lacking. But this is what I've learned, that whatever that condition is, I've learned contentment. I've learned to rest and relax in God. I've learned to trust in His faithfulness and His provision for my life. I've learned to be content. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." If God is producing the fruit of holiness in my life, godliness in my life, one of the things that will be evident there is contentment. There was a man, wealthy man, in years gone by, who had a servant that was always complaining, always complaining. And as that went on and on, she was always saying, if only I had this, if only I had that. And so he finally thought, I think I'm going to see if I can teach her a lesson. And so he stood outside the kitchen where she worked, and he heard her say, "If I had $20, I would be content." So he popped around the corner and handed her $20. Then stepped out and went around the corner and stopped. She says, "Why didn't I say 50? What's the problem? What's the problem?" See, contentment is being satisfied that my God is sufficient, and His sufficiency will be my sufficiency. Paul says, I can do all things how? Through Christ, which strengthens him. Paul went through really some tough times. Read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, shipwrecked, out at the sea, being beat. You know, 395 stripes, he add them up. He got all of those. He'd been naked, etc. He had all those things, okay? But he said, I've learned contentment. You know what? If we have the fruit of contentment, we are well on the way to full joy and happiness. And by the way, how many of you know where Paul was when he wrote this? He was in Rome in prison. But the theme of the book, Philippians, is rejoice. I think he had learned the secret of contentment. We can profit from learning the same thing. Next, the fruit of souls saved. The fruit of souls saved. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of righteous of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Daniel 12:3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." In Romans 1, verse 13, Paul writes, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." That is in the King James, and literally means I was hindered up to this point. "That I might have some fruit also among you, even as among the Gentiles." What he is talking about is fruit, is that he might be able to minister there in Rome and see souls come to salvation. And here's the sweetness of the fruit of souls that you have the privilege of leading to Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" The fruit of souls saved, when we have the privilege of being there. I remind you, one plants, another waters, God gives the increase. But what does the scripture say when a soul repents? The angels are rejoicing in heaven. And we ought to be rejoicing about the same thing. And if we have a privilege to be a part of that, however it might have been, maybe we had witnessed to that person before somebody else witnessed to that person and they made a decision for faith, we rejoice in that. And there is fruit that comes from that faithful witnessing and sharing the gospel and seeing people come to salvation. There is also fruit that comes from generous giving to the things of the Lord. Giving here, we're talking about of financial means. Philippians 4:17, Paul writes, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And what that means is this. Paul says that one of the things that had happened in his ministry was it was only the Philippian church that had sent him any funds along the way. The rest of the time, he kept his own finances by building tents and doing his own work. And he's really kind of praising them and saying, you know, you have been faithful, and I really appreciate it. And he says, not that I desire a gift. It's not that I want now to put you on a guilt trip that you'd send some more. I'm not trying to butter you up to get you to give me more. But what I desire is that you might have fruit that would come from the generosity of your giving. The Bible says that God loves what kind of a giver? A hilarious, a cheerful giver. There's fruit that comes to that. A man that was very, very wealthy died. This is just a story. It's not in the scripture. Died. He got to heaven. During his life, he had been very close-handed when it came to giving to anything and anybody. He had professed Christ. He's at heaven. And there in heaven, as he comes in, St. Peter says, let me show you to your place. And so they begin walking. And as they begin walking, they walk past some very beautiful residences along the way and keep walking and keep walking and keep walking and finally get out, as it were, in the suburbs and on out. And here is this shabby-looking shack. And the man said, what's this? He says, that's your place. And he says, that's all I get? He says, well, I just built what I could with what you sent ahead. Ooh. Meddlesome. Okay? The message is there is the fruit of being a cheerful giver. That can not only necessarily apply to what you might drop in the collection plate, but friends, that's also what you can drop in other people's lives. Individually, seeing somebody in need, giving them a gift, you know, giving them some labor, giving them some encouragement, whatever kind of help it might be to minister unto them. And finally, there is another category, and this is not to say we've named Everlast one, but some samples to look at. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For, listen to this verse, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. The fruit that we're speaking of here is a fruit that matures. And go with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And it's really back to where we began this morning about the process that goes on in our life, that it should be a building and a maturing process that goes until the day that the Lord calls us home. In Luke 8:14, it says, and that which fell among thorns, this is the parable of the soils, that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth, listen to what it says, no fruit to perfection. You look up that word perfection, and it means nothing ripe, nothing mature, nothing finished. They bear no fruit. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Literally, that word is endurance. They keep on keeping on bearing fruit. And those that are on the good ground bear fruit, some 60, some 100-fold. And God's blessing is on those in the ultimate end as he gives honor and glory to those who have been faithful in bearing fruit. Now, let me come back, make sure I don't leave some strings unattached here. Jesus said, except a man be born again, He cannot see, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? You must be saved. There's no other name given among whereby men, but whereby you may be saved. Save the name of Jesus Christ. To be saved means that you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself. And you cry out for God's mercy, believing that God's provision through Jesus Christ means that because he paid your debt, you can have mercy, you can have grace, you can have forgiveness, you can have eternal life. And when you believe in Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence inside of you. Romans says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So every believer has the Spirit of God living in him. And as the Spirit of God lives and takes up residence within him, the Spirit of God is the power to enable that person to go forth to bear the fruit that we're talking about here. Okay? And it's going to be flavored, if you please, by the fruit of the Spirit, those nine fruit that we identified. That will be what our fruit will, in fact, smell like. Love, joy, peace, etc. It's going to be manifest within our life. Okay? Having been saved, it is God's design, it is God's plan for every believer to bear fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. But our fruit bearing is going to come as we abide in him and his word abides in us. In other words, the deeper our fellowship with him, the more evidence there's going to be of fruit in our life. So if we set him aside, if we only fill our life with our own self and our own agenda and our own schedules, and we do not give him the priority that he deserves, there's going to be no fruit. And that passage we read in 2 Peter says, if we bear no fruit, then we're barren and unfruitful. Though we could have been and should have been very fruitful by God's provision, including the spiritual gifts that he gives us for service, though we could have been and should have been, we come to the end of our life and we have nothing. Nothing. When we could have had so much fruit born for the kingdom of God. You're not saved by works, but you are saved to work and to serve God. Not just by filling a post in the church. Not just by filling a pew in the church. But by serving God with your whole life. And as you serve the Lord with your whole life, and listen to me very carefully. Some of you may say, Pastor, that sounds so complicated and that sounds so hard and I don't know that I could do it. Friends, listen to me. The wonderful part is it's God that will do it in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. I can do all things how? Through Christ, which strengthens me. We just need to say, here I am, Lord, use me. And as we make ourselves available to be used, wherever that might be, the fruit that's produced, his hand is on it. His Spirit guides it. And the fruit glorifies him. If you're here this morning, and maybe there was a time in your life when you were zealous for good fruit in a proper, healthy way, but that has cooled off for some reason or other, whatever that reason is, doesn't really matter. I want to just give you an encouragement this morning. That encouragement is, today's a good day to plug in and say to God, I present you my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, which is my reasonable service. I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind to prove by living it out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And friends, listen, it is God's good and acceptable and perfect will for you to bear fruit for his glory. Every believer. That is God's will for your life. God's speaking to your heart, and there's something that you need to do. The altar is open. You've never been saved, but today God's spoken to your heart, and you know that you need to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Today can be your day of salvation. I'd love to kneel down and pray with you right here. to that end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we open up the book and we go to Genesis and we begin with the life of Adam and Eve. We find that they were in the garden to till it and to keep it and to bear bountiful fruit, all by your enabling, all by your power and by your might. But sin entered, and death entered, and fellowship and relationship with you was broken. And Adam and Eve hid themselves and tried to cover their sin, Lord, by their own efforts. And we know by your word that that didn't work. They had to acknowledge what they had done. They had to receive from you the covering that only you could provide. And then they could begin a life that was a different life now by far. Sin having entered in, but a life that could be of dependence upon you and bringing before you an acknowledgement of their need for you. In other words, we track that on through. We come to the New Testament and the perfect sacrifice that was given through Jesus Christ to cover our sin and to make it possible for us to bear fruit for your kingdom. And thank you that by your Spirit and by your grace, we can bear much fruit, and it glorifies your name, and it brings us great fulfillment and satisfaction and joy. So Lord, work in our hearts. If we've been negligent, Lord, if we've lost our zeal, if you've spoken to us, renew us. Lord, whatever you're doing in our life this morning, Lord, may we just respond to you in faith. And thank you for your love to us, and what you will do in your love to pick us up, to dust us off, to move us forward, and to be glorified through the fruit that we can produce by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals.